Amen. All right, well, today we are going to continue in our study through the New Testament, and we're going to be in the book of Acts today. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to go ahead and turn in it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, or at least that's where we're going to start. If you're unfamiliar with Acts, that's totally okay. It is right after the Gospels in the New Testament, so if you open up and you make it to a Gospel, you just have to flip a couple over and you will find Acts. Instead, we're going to be looking at several stories throughout the book of Acts. We're going to see a lot of the different ways that God has worked through his people, how he's established his church in Acts, but we're going to start here in chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, that's where we're going to start today. Before we look at this passage, I want to start by giving a little bit of background information on the book of Acts, because I think it's going to be really helpful as we're looking at what God would have for us today. Acts was written by Luke, who's the same author as the gospel writer who wrote Luke. And what you see is that this is actually the second part of that letter. He wrote the first part to Theophilus, and he wanted to, as we remember, give an account of what Jesus did in his life and what he was looking to accomplish there. But then in the second, you'll see that he is wanting to talk about the church. He's wanting to really give us what comes after Jesus has ascended. If you've ever read the book of Acts before, you probably remember that it's full of lots of exciting stories. It's one of my favorite reasons why I love studying Acts, is that there's always full of these exciting and impactful stories. And while these stories are exciting, though, you might be left with a question about Acts. What exactly is the purpose of this book? Sometimes you read all of these stories, they're exciting, but it feels a little disjointed sometimes, and it feels like, okay, why exactly do we have this book? What's the purpose here? Why is Luke writing this letter, and really, what does it actually mean even for us today here in Brevard, North Carolina in 2026? Does it have any bearing on our life here in 2026? And as we look at this text this morning, I think that Luke is going to actually tell us exactly the answer to those questions. So if you look, we're going to be looking here in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read for us at the beginning here, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go before him and pray. Lord, as we study this book of Acts together this morning, Lord, I ask that you would be with us. Lord, we know that it is only through you that we can understand, that we can be encouraged, that we can be challenged in the ways that we need to by this text this morning, Lord. And so I ask that you would come, that you would work powerfully, Lord. Lord, that if there's anything I say that is not of your word, Lord, that we'd be quickly forgotten. Lord, but you know the hearts of the people here in this room this morning, and I ask that you would speak powerfully through your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Some of the most memorable days in my whole life has always been first days. Whether it was the first day of school, the first day of a new job, or even the first day in a new place, I can always remember that feeling of excitement and nervousness that comes with the first day. I often feel like I go into one of these first days with a lot of questions. See, you're meeting all kinds of new people. You're trying hard, and usually for me at least, very unsuccessfully, to remember all of their names. And you're taking in all of these surroundings, noticing the new details, whether it be a new classroom, a new office, a new house, a new place. And I think as we're looking at these days that are a new day for us, one of the key questions that we're looking at is, how do I fit into this place? Or maybe you're thinking, what kind of people belong in a place like this? And am I one of them? Maybe you're asking, what's the goal of this place? As you're going into a new business or a new classroom or a new place, you're thinking, Why are we here? What are we doing here, and what are we trying to accomplish? Often it takes time to answer a lot of these questions, but as human beings, I think we naturally do this. We naturally, as we're going into a new place, we're asking these questions and we're trying to figure out what exactly is the purpose here. And I share this example because as we look at the text here in Acts this morning, I think that something very similar is happening in our opening scene. As the story opens, the disciples, they're wanting to know from Jesus what is going to happen now that he's been raised from the dead. Here they want to know, is Jesus, are you finally going to bring back this political kingdom that they've been asking about over and over and over again? However, as we look here in verse 7, Jesus tells the people that before he comes again, he has an assignment for his people. He has an assignment for his people. And as we look here in verse 8, it's obvious that he has a very intentional plan for his people. What I want us to see as we're looking at Acts this morning is that this verse is actually going to really be the focal point of Luke's whole account here in the book. And that what Luke is aiming to do here in this book is he wants to tell the church exactly what it means to belong to this new group of Jesus' followers. How they're going to do what God is calling them to do, and he's going to tell them exactly what God is calling them to do. And I think this is really applicable for us today. As followers of Jesus, we want to know exactly what does it mean to belong to this group of people called Christians. There's many people in this room, and I'm sure for many of you, you've been calling yourself a Christian for many, many years. But oftentimes, I think it's easy for us to forget, right? We come here every Sunday and we worship the Lord. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in Bible study. But often it can be easy to forget exactly what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What's our goal? What's the purpose that we're here for? And thankfully this morning, what I see here in the book of Acts is that by God's grace, we're reminded exactly of what his plan is and what he desires for us as we look to follow him. This morning, we're going to look simply at three points. We're going to look at the who, the how, and the what. The who, the how, and the what. So this morning, we're going to look at the who. So the first question I want us to consider as we look at this text this morning is who was included in this kingdom of Jesus? Who is Jesus welcoming into his kingdom? Who does God want to be a part of his kingdom and part of this new group that he is calling the church? Interestingly, I think this is a question that Jesus begins to answer even back in the gospel account, all the way back in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, Jesus declares that he is not come to call the righteous. He didn't come to bring righteous people into his kingdom, right? But that he has called sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. If we're going to know one thing about who is Jesus calling to be in his kingdom, the first thing we need to know is that he is calling sinners to repentance. And as we look here in Acts 1, it's evident that Jesus is now going to expand upon this idea. He's going to expand and show the disciples even more of who exactly he is calling to be in his kingdom. Acts 1:8 tells us that it's not just the people of Jerusalem where the disciples are. It's not just the people of Jerusalem that are going to be a part of this kingdom. It's not even just the people of Judea and Samaria as we look here. No, that Jesus wants his kingdom to go to all people. That even to the ends of the earth, one of the key things that we see here in Acts is that Jesus desires for his kingdom to go to all people. And what I want you to notice here as we look through the stories in the books of Acts is actually really a main theme of the book, that Jesus wants to go to all people. Luke actually uses these categories of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth to provide an outline and even a structure for the book. Acts starts out mainly with Peter and the other disciples. They're doing ministry there in Jerusalem. And in chapters 1 through 7, that's what you get, is that Peter and these disciples, they're ministering to these people. The gospel is going mainly to the people of Jerusalem. And the story continues. In chapters 8 through 12, it is mostly focused on the gospel expanding a little bit further and going to Judea and Samaria, just to these outside regions around Jerusalem. But as we continue on in chapter 13, really the whole story takes a shift. And what you see from chapter 13 all the way to the end of the book, mainly through Paul, is that what Jesus desires is that for his gospel, for his kingdom, that it would go to the ends of the earth. So you see all of these missionary journeys that Paul is going on. And finally, it culminates even with Paul desiring to go to Rome itself. Now, that is really clear what Jesus wants here, the who of who is in this kingdom. The good news of who is in his kingdom is that Jesus wants it to go to all people. Now, one of the most crucial events, maybe one of the most well-known stories even in Acts, comes in Acts chapter 10. If you're familiar with this story, in Acts chapter 10, God comes to Peter in a vision, and he declares to him that he needs to bring the gospel, not just to Jews, but he needs to go to this man named Cornelius, who's a Gentile. And not even just a Gentile, he's a Roman centurion, a Roman centurion. And that even though this isn't exactly what Peter thinks the kingdom of God should look like, even though Peter's initially confused, what Peter shows us in this story is that God's plan for his kingdom is not exclusive, but that he intends for his kingdom to go to all people, to all the ends of the earth. And what I want you to notice here is how that is really crucial good news for the gospel. In fact, I would just point out that none of us here really would be included in the church if it were not for this good truth that we see in Acts chapter 10, that God desires for his gospel to go to the ends of the earth. As I was thinking back to those first days, like I talked about, those first day experiences, one of the most memorable first days that I ever had was in sixth grade. In sixth grade, my parents decided that they were going to enroll me and my siblings at a local Christian school. And I always remember what it felt like to meet those teachers and to meet those classmates for the first time. Honestly, it was really scary. And I'm not sure what experience you had in middle school. For me, middle school was a scary time. And honestly, it was pretty challenging. Because middle school was one of the first times in my whole life where I looked around and realized that I really wanted to belong to a group. I think that's one of the toughest parts of middle school, is that in elementary school, a lot of times, you know, we're having fun, we're playing. But by the time you get to middle school, you look around and you're like, man, I really want to have a group that I belong to. I want to look around and feel like I really fit in. And for the first time, I realized that that was something that was really important. And that what I was so nervous about, what was so challenging, was that oftentimes in middle school, I didn't feel like I felt like I fit in. And if we're honest, I really do think that this fear extends beyond middle school, right? As humans, we really all want to feel like we're part of a group, like we're accepted, like we can feel safe, that we belong in this place. And as we get older, we really just do a better job of hiding it, right? And what I want you to see is that really this is one of the biggest reasons why we can look at the book of Acts and recognize the good news of the gospel here. You see, what Jesus is proclaiming to his disciples here in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 10, and really throughout all of the whole book, is that the church is a place that is meant for all people. That what we have unique here in the church is this is a place that all people can belong, that all people can come and rest, because we're united not by what we look like, not by where we grew up. We're united by Christ, and that all people can belong in this place. And that, in fact, that Jesus, the good news here, is that he desires that the gospel and that his church and his kingdom, the who, is that it would go to the very ends of the earth. That these people that God was calling at the very beginning here in Acts chapter 1 would go all the way to the ends of the earth and tell people the good news that, hey, there's a place where you belong. No matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, there's a place where you can find safety and security, and that's in God's kingdom. As we look to apply this to ourselves this morning, I want to point out two ways I think this can really challenge us. First, I want us to see that because of Jesus' command here in Acts, we should see ourselves united to the church around us. I think it's often easy for us that we only think about the church in the terms of either this local church that we go to, maybe we think about it in terms of the churches we have in Brevard, or even just the churches that we have here in America. But one of the beautiful aspects of this command is that we don't have to stop there. That we, in fact, as Christians, are united in God's kingdom, not just to the people that are here, but that we are united to all of the Christians throughout all of the world. And that is how Christ would desire that we would see his kingdom. And second, I want to challenge us like Peter was challenged with Jesus, that we need to see who is included in God's kingdom. Like Peter, we can easily feel like the people that are included in God's kingdom, the people that we want to be included in God's kingdom, are the people that look like us, that sound like us, the people that are in our like current spheres, the people that are easy to be around. However, what Jesus commands here is that we not just minister and that we not just include people that are like us, but that we would even do the uncomfortable work of taking God's kingdom to people that are different from us. I want to see that's a very clear thing here that is challenged in the book of Acts over and over again. That what God is calling his people to is not just to take his kingdom to people that are like them, but to take it to all people, even to the ends of the earth. However, the good news doesn't just stop here with the who. What we read in the book of Acts is that Jesus did not just call his followers to go out and expand the kingdom to the ends of the earth by themselves. As we look here again at Acts 1:8, Jesus promises is that as they go, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we move into our second point here, I want you to see that Jesus does not just tell his early disciples who is going to be included in God's kingdom. He wants to make sure they know exactly how, the second point, the how God's kingdom is going to expand. One of the key stories for this we find right here in Acts chapter 2. Right after Jesus gives this command, we see this story here. Right after Jesus' ascension, he commands his people that they're going to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you look here at the beginning in chapter 2, you're going to see this super powerful scene here in Acts 2. Here we find the disciples are gathered together, and suddenly there's this huge rushing wind. And it says that the people here, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as the story continues, we see that many of the people here are confused. They have no idea what is happening here and what does it mean. And if we're honest, I think we can really relate to this. Looking at this scene, it often can be really hard to understand exactly what is happening here in Acts 2 at Pentecost. However, I want us to focus here on Peter's response, because what Peter tells us is exactly why Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit. In responding to the people, Peter quotes this prophecy from Joel chapter 2, showing that God had promised even before Jesus that he would one day pour out his Spirit on the people of God. And I want to focus here on verse 21 in chapter 2. In verse 21, Peter quotes Joel saying, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, what Peter is emphasizing here is that God is working through the power of the Holy Spirit to save his people and to bring them into his kingdom. How are the people of God being brought into his kingdom? It is here by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the story progresses, Luke continues to show this theme again and again and again. And as the gospel again is brought to the ends of the earth, the emphasis here is that this work is not being done by the early apostles, by these early missionaries, but that it is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Another story that really encouraged me as I was looking at this week comes from John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, if you remember, Jesus is giving a long teaching to his disciples. In John 15, it's a very sobering passage. Jesus, in this passage, he's warning his disciples that following him is going to be really hard. and that often they're going to face persecution. We see examples of this, of course, all throughout Acts, right? We see the stoning of Stephen, the almost constant persecution of Paul. However, in John 15, verse 26, Jesus encourages his disciples by promising them this. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." What I want you to see is that really this, at the very heart of it, is great news. What Jesus is promising here is that for the church, we don't have to worry about whether we are going to have the strength and the power to continue the work of Christ. We don't have to worry about that. You see, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit so that he will dwell in his people and that he is going to continue that work so that we don't have to worry about it. As we consider how this impacts our church, even here in Brevard, I want to point out two implications here. First, this promise should encourage us because it frees us from working day in and day out. Like the church depends on us, like the work of the church completely depends on us. What Jesus is telling us is, yes, he does want to work through his people. He wants to work through the church. But that he has gifted us with the power of the Holy Spirit to empower that work. This means that rather than constantly having to turn to our own strength, to worry about whether we are going to have the power at our disposal to do the work that God is calling us to, that one of the most powerful things that we can do, one of the most impactful things that we can do, is just simply pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray that he will continue his work and that he will use us in the church. Second, I want to point out that this promise should also humble us. Because what we should recognize is that we cannot take credit for the work that is happening in God's kingdom. As I look around the room today, I know that there are powerful, powerful ways that God has used each and every one of you in his kingdom. He's worked through each of you so powerfully. And we could stand up here and we could talk about how he has used all of us here to work in his kingdom. But what I want us to see is we cannot miss the fact that ultimately the credit does not go to us. That we need to carry the humility to see that ultimately it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that he is going to choose to work. As followers of Jesus, we need to see that the power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical, not even just to our personal faith, but even to the entire work of the church. We need to see that this is going to humble us, but that really that this is going to motivate us. Motivates because we know that we're not dependent on ourselves to complete the mission of Jesus' kingdom. That is the good news there. Finally, I want us to look at our last point here at the what. I want us to look at the mission that we have as God's people. See, when Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, it was not just with the promise that he was going to be with them and they were going to expand all into the world. See, no, Jesus gave actually a very specific calling here in Acts 1:8 that we find. Here Jesus shows his disciples that what it means to be a member of the church, what it means to be a part of his kingdom, is that we are called to be his witnesses. This is what I would call the mission of God's people, that we are called to be his witnesses. Looking at the book of Acts is interesting. Because there's all sorts of different people that are doing ministry in the early church. As I said before, the story of Acts really begins with Peter and John ministering to the people in Jerusalem, often in the temple there. But it quickly expands to all sorts of different people. You see Philip, you see Stephen, Paul, Barnabas, the list goes on and on and on. And these stories, they take all place all over the Mediterranean world, and they include all sorts of different places, different settings, and different ways of doing ministry. And as you'd expect, these characters throughout all the story, they have different methods that they would use to expand the kingdom of God, right? God wants to work through people in a personal way, and we see that all throughout the book of Acts. Whether it's Stephen preaching to the high priest in Acts 7, though, whether it's Paul preaching in Athens in Acts 17, you see something that's very clear. There's always one thing in common, and that is this, that the person and work of Jesus Christ is always central. to what they have to share. One of my favorite examples of this takes place in Acts 26. At this point in the story, Paul has traveled all around the Mediterranean world, if you remember. He's just returned home from what's known as his third missionary journey, and he shared the gospel all over, planting churches wherever he went. Yet when he comes back to Jerusalem, something surprising happens. Paul is arrested and thrown in jail by the Jewish leaders here. However, what we see is that this does not stop Paul from continuing his ministry. Even as he is imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, Paul continues to find opportunities to preach the gospel. Here in Acts 26, Paul is brought before a king, a leader named Festus, and another local Jewish king named Agrippa. And I love this scene because what's evident here is that Paul does not see this opportunity of coming before these leaders as an opportunity that really is just to clear his name. Instead, Paul is using this opportunity again to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And when I'm reading the book of Acts, it's very easy, at least for me, to feel like Paul is the hero of the story. We read these stories, right? And Paul, he's doing all of these crazy, wonderful things. It's easy to see that he is actually the hero of the story. After all, Luke is describing how Paul is traveling thousands of miles. He's doing, enduring all this suffering. He's doing all of these powerful miracles so that he can expand the gospel. However, I want you to see that this is not at all how Paul sees himself. Look with me here at verses 21 through 23 in the story. Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses would have come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and the Gentiles." You see, what the real beauty here in Paul's story is not that he was a great hero of the story who performed powerful miracles, even converted people. No, see, Paul understands that his work is only coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that even though he has to endure all of these hard circumstances, that what Paul's main thing that he's doing is he's pointing to the real hero of the story. Paul is being a faithful witness to Christ. You see, Paul knew that sharing the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came, that he was crucified, that he even defeated death itself, that this was his ultimate mission, to elevate Christ and not himself. As we turn to our own lives, I think it's important to ask, what does it look like for us to witness here in Brevard in 2026? Is the gospel so good to us? Is it such good news that we readily want to share it with the people around us? See, I feel like whenever Paul left a town, whenever he left a town, I bet people left and they thought, wow, that guy Paul was so excited about Jesus. He was so excited to share with us about Jesus. He must have really believed it. My hope is that that would be true of us as well. Not that we would be seen as these great Christians, as these great people, again, these heroes, but that what would be seen about us as witnesses is that we have a great love of the gospel that would ultimately want to point people towards Jesus. As we're sitting here today, there's nothing really more important to do on this Sunday morning than for us to celebrate as witnesses together for Christ. As we conclude today, I want to show that the good news that we read here in Acts is not that this is going to be easy, right? We know just like the story of Acts tells us, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be persecution, and that to live in God's kingdom is not going to come pain-free. We even know as Christians here in 2026 that this can be really hard to live and to follow Christ. See, the good news that we recognize here as members of Christ's church is that he has blessed us even in spite of the hardship. And that even this morning that we can come and that we can celebrate the goodness that it is to be in God's kingdom. That we have a Savior who was crucified, that he defeated death itself. And not just for a select group of people, but that he did it so that all to the ends of the earth, people like us, would be welcomed into his kingdom. The good news, again, is that God is not looking for perfect people. Again and again, the story of Acts tells us that God wants to work powerfully through broken people. And as we pursue this work, that he promises that he's not going to leave us into it, that he is going to empower us through the Holy Spirit, and that all he is asking us to do, all he wants his church to do, is to strive that wherever we are, wherever he places us, wherever he sends us, that we would just strive to be witnesses for Christ. Let's pray together.